And welcome, my friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you, Steve Vaughn also in studio today. And today, I want to talk a little bit about journalism. Now, what we want to do as a ministry and what we've attempted to do as a ministry is to bring a distinctively biblical approach to various areas of life. That is, we want to apply God's Word and equip the man of God for every good work in every area of life. And the reason we have strategically picked out the areas of journalism, media, and education is because those are the most influential elements of people's lives in the day in which we live. Sadly, the church doesn't have as much influence as it once did. Back in the 1800s, of course, sermons were printed on Monday morning. In fact, I got a copy of the Rocky Mountain News from the 1880s. You remember that newspaper, Steve?
Yes, I do.
And I think it was one of the first editions of the Rocky Mountain News from the 1880s. And it turned out that the front page had a sermon from, you know, Sunday that was preached at a local church. So, you know, at one time in American history, Christianity had an influence and the church had influence upon people's lives. But today, it's pretty much the media. It's pretty much education that seems to have the most influence in discipling the nations in the wrong worldview. And so what we'd like to do is to disciple the nations in the right worldview. And that's why we have taken on media, news, and education as the two areas in which we really believe a biblical way of thinking needs to be brought into play as we think about news events, as we think about the subject of journalism, and we draw in the providence of God, the sovereignty of God. We don't look at these things as man-oriented, that man is the ultimate in terms of what happens in human events. We do not think that chance is the reason for the things that happen. We believe that the providential hand of God is significant and should be mentioned from time to time in the news. And that's why we bring a distinctively Christian view of the news. Not sure that anybody else is doing what we're doing. We also include Bible verses, which I, again, haven't seen in any other Christian news source. And so we have a completely unique approach to reviving a Christian world and life view in the area of current events, that is news coverage. And so that's why the Worldview in 5 minutes, which we broadcast every day as part of this program, and also on a couple other different devices. Well, today, I want to address the issue of journalism and news. And this article from LouRockwell.com, not exactly a Christian site, but something of a libertarian source. And here's an interesting article that was posted just a day or two ago. And Steve, I want you to listen to this for just a moment. I think you can relate to what's going on here. Here's what this guy wrote. On July 5th of this year, following weeks of steady decline, the United States recorded 263 deaths from COVID-19. This was the lowest daily toll in nearly 3.5 months. The July 5th figure represented a 90% drop from the peak, which occurred April 21st. On that day, there were 2,748 deaths from COVID-19. The sharp decrease in COVID deaths was obviously a most welcome development one would expect. It would have quickly generated a spat of celebratory headlines. However, this is not what happened that day.
No, it's not.
As you well know, Steve, you have not seen that headline the last 20 to 30 days. That headline's been missing for 20 to 30 days, with the exception, of course, of theworldview.com, our worldview program, which attempts as best as we can to reflect the news and the good things that God is doing. And we're thankful to God when there has been something of a decrease in the death rate for COVID-19. And so we want to be sure that our listeners are aware of these things. And that's why the Worldview in 5 minutes update each and every day.
Yeah. And that's really where the news is. It's not how many cases there are. And they've increased the testing by a factor of 6. And yet the number of deaths has dropped by something like a factor of 20. And that's good news. I mean, the crisis, the epidemic, the pandemic, I mean, even the CDC was saying that this wasn't even at epidemic levels anymore. And so why are we not seeing this? Why are we not hearing all about this, Kevin?
Well, it's because of the media and the worldview, or the motivation behind the media and the intention that they have in developing their listenership. And friends, here, this guy says, okay, so the death rate had dropped 90% in 3.5 months. Meanwhile, what were the news items brought forth by the U.S. media on July 5th? And this guy just copies all the headlines. More COVID peaks. Florida infected rise by record 11,458. 57,683 cases in a single day in the USA. Phoenix sick. More rules in Miami. Hospitals in at least two counties reach full capacity. I'm guessing on any given week, there are probably 14 hospitals in America that have reached full capacity.
That's regular. That's
virus
normal.
Virus floats in air as aerosol. Masks putting people at each other's throats. Why testing crisis hasn't been solved. Do politicians who push for reopening now have regrets? You know, those were... Those were the headlines that came out on July 5th. Nobody was interested in, that God had, by his mercy and by his grace, reduced the death rate by 90%.
No, but that's the whole thing that, you never want to let a crisis go to waste. And so you milk it for all that it's worth. I remember Rahm Emanuel saying that, you don't want to let a crisis go to waste. So you need to use it to the best of your ability and to the best to your own advantage so that you can get ahead by using crises.
This guy says it's quite astonishing that among these headlines, there's no mention of the 90% drop. Reading through them, one would have no idea there's been such a dramatic improvement. Quite on the contrary, the impression is that things are actually as dire as ever. Neither are these items as inaccurate sampling of the kind of material put out by mainstream media outlets that day. The links that he copied were from the Drudge Report, America's leading news aggregator. So,
wow.
This was Drudge. This is like best case, All right. Well, friends, why are they doing this? Why? Why does the news measure in crises? Why do they measure in the bad news? We're going to talk about that more in just a moment on the Generations Broadcast. Hello, dads. Come this August, it'll be about time to get out of the house and up into the clear mountain air of the Colorado Rockies with your sons. It almost goes without saying that dads and sons don't get enough time together, and what would be better than to spend the time in the Word, in the mountains, along with some good fellowship with a couple hundred brothers in Christ from around the country. Guys, let's get our sons out of the house and back into God's grand creation. We'll turn off the electronic media, recharge in the Word, and renew relationships. And fill up your tank with some faith talks, encouragement for the battle, and a refocus on the centrality of God. This year, we're bringing Mike Snavely back, our best creationist speaker for fathers and sons. Bill Roach and yours truly also bringing some talks. Come on down to our annual Colorado Father-Son Retreat at Sky Ranch Camp in the heart of the Rocky Mountains, August 27th to the 30th. The price is only $229 for dads and $139 for sons right now. That includes all meals and board. It's 4 days of fellowship, teaching, and adventure, including a rifle shooting range, bowling, water slides, indoor racquetball court, world-class recreation center, rock climbing, and a whole lot more. For more information, check out ColoradoFatherSon.com. That's ColoradoFatherSon.com. And we're back on the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, also Steve Vaughn with me. And, we were sitting around talking on Sunday during our fellowship meal at the church, and one of our ladies asked the question, why do the news media measure on the bad news instead of coming out with the good news? Of course, it's crisis that matters to the journalists. Every crisis is a boon to the journalists. And so, why is there such a market for bad news? Now, I think a lot of people just don't want to hear the good news. That is God's good news. The bad news trumps God's good news. For Christians, of course, it's just the opposite. The gospel, that is God's good news, trumps the bad news. Now, it's true that we share the bad news, and we do that. Of course we share the bad news. The Bible shares the bad news. And then the good news. You get the book of Judges. You get the book of Kings. There's a lot of bad news in the book of Kings. There's a lot of bad news in the book of Judges. The Bible spends a fair amount of time dealing with the bad news. And then the Bible gets on to the good news. And that is that the Son of God came to take away the sins of the world. Hallelujah.
Amen.
That's the good
that.
News.
Yes.
But it's interesting that the world isn't that interested in the good news. You take Jeffrey Dahmer, for example. I don't know how many documentaries and reenactments and all the rest, drama movies, have been presented on the life of Jeffrey Dahmer, who is considered, I think, one of the most horrible people that have existed in the history of this country. Jeffrey Dahmer, we don't have to describe what he's done. I mean, if you want to know what he's done, then just you can watch all the documentaries on him. But name one documentary that referred to his baptism. Now, of course, this radio program did an interview with the pastor that baptized Jeffrey Dahmer just months before he was killed at that prison. And then, of course, there was the NBC interview that I think is critical. Now, that is included in American God's Providence. You know, we're as careful as we possibly can be to find the backstory of what God is doing in American history. And the story of Jeffrey Dahmer is truly amazing. In the midst of all of this evil that so constitutes our modern world, in the midst of all the pornography, in the midst of all of the sheer evil that seems to have had open license to do whatever it wants to do, whether it be in the church or whether it be in the schools or whether it be in the universities or wherever it is, it seems that sheer evil has had a free license to exercise itself almost everywhere. And the serial killers have joined the crowd and they're doing about everything they possibly can to celebrate that evil. But hey, Jesus is doing things too. And in that last interview that Jeffrey Dahmer did with NBC, it's been somewhat suppressed, but it's still available, in which you can see that he is talking about evolution and how evolution had a strong impact upon his life. His father pulled together some creation materials, sent it to him in prison, and he began to read the materials, and he came to the conclusion that he wasn't a piece of cosmic dust floating around the universe of pure chance, that he did not have free license to do whatever he wanted to do. All he was doing, of course, was being the ultimate autonomist in all of the horrific deeds that he was doing. He was assuming, he said, he was an animal, but he wasn't an animal. He realized, he said, he was created by Jesus Christ, and he was accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he testified to that on NBC. Of course, that would be a huge turnoff to the world. That would be the ultimate blasphemy to a world that hates Christ and hates the gospel and wouldn't want the gospel to come out in any of these documentaries that have been done on the life of Jeffrey Dahmer, because the world loves evil. The world celebrates evil at every moment, at every opportunity. So, as I see it, the world just isn't ready for the good news, not ready for the gospel, not interested in the gospel. The ungodly relish the bad news. The more gory, the more salacious, the better, partially because of morbid curiosity and such. By the way, we also tell the story of Nathan Bedford Forrest in America and God's Providence. These are the greatest stories in American history. Of course, Nathan Bedford Forrest, the first leader of the Ku Klux Klan, and yet he came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in that bank in Tennessee. He fell on his face. He cried out for mercy in that bank in Tennessee several years before he died. And then a few years later, he was there in front of the organization meeting of the NAACP offering his apologies. And friends, that's the kind of story that's not going to show up on NBC. That's the kind of story that the world's not interested in. What? Redemption? What? God is bringing his salvation to the world? That would be the most horrific thing for the world to convey to us. That would be the last thing the media, NBC, CBS, ABC, even Fox News, would ever want to report. They wouldn't want to think for a moment that Jesus could save Nathan Bedford Forrest or Jeffrey Dahmer.
Do you think that some of this curiosity, the morbid curiosity and the desire to see bad news, is because so many people are miserable in their own lives and they take a look at, you know, like Jeffrey Dahmer and take a look at all these other people and say, well, at least my life is not that bad. Maybe my life is, you know, at least partially good, and that keeps them comfortable and complacent. Do you think there's anything to do with that?
I think that's part of it, yeah. I think it has a self-justifying element to it. Augustine of Hippo, you know, put it this way. Augustine, the classic author of his Confessions in the City of God, Augustine put it this way, because Homer, that is the original Greek fable creator, attributed divine qualities to flawed men, then he said crimes are no longer accounted crimes. And that if you committed these crimes, you would only be imitating the celestial gods. So what's he saying? Well, here's what he's saying. The gods of the Greeks were horrendous. I mean, just unbelievably, horrifically evil. They would rape. They would commit homosexual acts. You don't even want to think of the sorts of things. This is why you want to keep your kids as far away from the Greek fables as you possibly can. They commit incest, they committed rape, they committed homosexual acts, you name it, they would do it. So if you wound up committing one of these things, or if you your sins weren't quite as bad as their sins, that is, you would feel justified in doing what you're doing. So that's what Augustine is saying there. People think at least my life is better than that child molester or that mass murder over there. So there is something of a self-justifying element. But Steve, I think there's also a morbid curiosity. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. There's something in the heart that is secretly impressed with evil. There's something in the heart that wants to know what Hannibal the Cannibal is having for dinner tonight. You know, I mean, yeah. I wouldn't want to watch these movies. I think there's a 2 or 3 part series, Silence of the Lambs, Hannibal, etc. These came out, I'm going to say, maybe 15, 20 years ago. But they're some of the most horrific movies ever produced. And why would people want to watch these movies? And the answer is their hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. There's just something morbidly curious about this that lurks in their hearts. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, I just read this morning in my personal devotions. I study these verses pretty hard because I think he's bringing out something really critical here about the human heart, about our hearts. Listen to what he says in Matthew 15, 18. Those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. What our Lord is saying here, Steve, is that it's the heart that is the cesspool from which all this evil, toxic stuff is coming out. And the heart is so deceitful above all things and desperately wicked that it just yields this kind of stuff, that as the evil thoughts come out of our head, as the bad words come out of our mouth, and as these bad deeds come out of our system, we find our hearts is the source of this evil. And our hearts are sometimes interested in these things until, of course, by the grace of God, our hearts are renewed through the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And we have a whole new set of affections, a whole new set of interests and priorities that develop in our lives.
Yeah, and that's exactly what God said was going to happen through Ezekiel, that he would give us a new heart, a soft heart. He would give us his spirit, and he would cause us to walk in his ways and make us careful to obey his ordinances. That's how you know that you belong to Christ, that your want-tos have changed.
Well, and that is one of the first reasons why Fox News is going to present so many salacious details. There's such little important news in Fox News or in CNN, for that matter, that I would draw from for the worldview in 5 minutes. And I'm less and less impressed. Now, I'll go to Fox Business, pick up a little bit of the business news. But in terms of FoxNews.com, CNN.com, very little in terms of anything that could be edifying for the Christian mind. So that's the first thing, is that the natural mind is, the natural heart is inclined towards that which is evil. There's an evil motive in the hearts of natural men, really curious about descending into the depths of evil. Now, there's a second reason for these crises, Steve, and I'd like to bring that out before we're done with this edition of the program, and that is that crises also allow the state to present itself as a savior. That is, you know, crises is an excuse for an increase in the size of government. And the media is typically liberal. I mean, you know, you just interview reporters, interview the producers of these programs, and you say, are you Democrat? Are you Republican? Are you conservative? Are you liberal? And, you know, it's going to always be 85 to 95% of the media is going to be liberal. And so their agenda is big government. Their agenda is totalitarian government. And I've just been covering this for a chapter on liberty in the rise and fall of the Christian West, a book I am working on to release this fall. But this chapter on freedom, I've identified 6 crises in American history used as a ruse or an excuse to increase the size of government to consolidate power in Washington, D.C. There's attempts on the part of big government tyrants to solidify and to centralize and consolidate power in a massive capital or a massively powerful system somewhere. And we see that in the most powerful government in the world over the last 150 years, and that is the United States of America. So we cover this in my new book, as well as America and God's Providence, which is available right now from generations.org. So as it turns out, there were five Republican administrations and three Democrat administrations that contributed the most to big centralized government in America. In truth, of course, there's a combination of the president and the Congress to bring these changes about. The six crises were these. The first was the Civil War that occurred in the 1860s. Abraham Lincoln was perhaps the greatest big government guy in American history. And he really worked very carefully through the Communist Manifesto to bring so much of the agenda of the Communist Manifesto to the United States for the very first time. Remember, the Communist Manifesto had been written in 1848. 12 years later, the Red Republicans, as well as Abraham Lincoln and others, committed themselves to that agenda big time. And they took the U.S. federal government expenditures from 2% of the GDP to 13% of the GDP. So that was probably the largest increase in the size of American government, at least percentage-wise, in American history, occurred during the Civil War. So the first crisis that brought about a massively big government in America was the Civil War. The second crisis was World War I, and that came with Woodrow Wilson, who doubled the U.S. federal government expenditures from 2% of the GDP to 4% of the GDP, and that is doubling the size. Now, you note that between 1865 and roughly 1916, the size of American government was reduced from 13% back down to 2%. In other words, by the grace of God, there were guys like Grover Cleveland and others that were very, very careful, small government guys, not the megalomaniacs we've gotten used to over the last 100 years, but there were guys who would reduce the size of government. So American government actually decreased in size between 1865 and roughly 1916. Then Woodrow Wilson doubled the size of government with World War I, and then came the Great Depression. That's the third great crisis in American history. Herbert Hoover used the Great Depression to quadruple the size of the federal government from 2% of the GDP to 8% of the GDP, and that happened between 1928, roughly, and 1932, when FDR was elected. And the fourth major crisis was World War II. And FDR and Truman together used the Great Depression and World War II to double the size of the federal government from 8% of the GDP to roughly 18% of the GDP by 1952. So then you have pretty much a stabilization of the size of the central government from 1952 all the way to George W. Bush. So believe it or not, American government as a percentage of GDP pretty much stayed around 18 to 22% between 1952 and the year 2000. It was George W. Bush who took the fifth crisis and used the recession of 2007 to 2009 to increase federal spending from 18% of the GDP to 24% of the GDP. It came down somewhat under the administration of Barack Obama. And then the sixth crisis has just happened. So the sixth crisis to increase and to centralize control in Washington, D.C., to consolidate the power of the federal government. The sixth crisis in American history has just occurred over the last 4 months, where the administration of Donald Trump has used the COVID-19 crisis and the Great Depression of 2020 to increase federal spending from 20% of the GDP, which is where it was under President Barack Obama, to 36% of the GDP this year, almost doubling the size of the consolidation of the federal government. So there you have it. From the Civil War to World War I, to the Great Depression, to World War II, to the recession of 2008, to the recession or the Great Depression of 2020, the six crises that increased the size of American government from 2% of the GDP to 36% of the GDP came under Abraham Lincoln, Woodrow Wilson, Herbert Hoover, FDR and Truman, George W. Bush, and Donald Trump. So there you have it. Five Republicans and three Democrats.
Yep. Well, you can always count on the Republicans to either nominate the wrong people to the Supreme Court or to outspend their opponents.
Well, and there you have it, Steve. It's crises that produce bigger government. And do you think the media has been involved in this last crisis?
Oh, yeah.
Have they jumped on this one?
Yes, they have.
Big time. You know? So crises generate fear and anxiety among the people, and they're going to turn somewhere for salvation. And where would they turn? Well, to the state. The state presents itself as salvation, certainly since FDR, and generally the media is in favor of this totalitarian solution for man's problems. But for Christians, friends, let's just end it here. For Christians, crises. What can we say about crises? What can we say about the bad news? You hear a little bad news on the worldview in 5 minutes. You discover that, you know, there's been murder of the innocents. There's been 80 million babies murdered since 1970 or whatever it is. Well, crises reminds us of the ultimate crisis, and that is our broken relationship with God, our doomed condition under sin, the ultimate crisis of eternal separation from God and a fire that's never quenched and a worm that never dies. It reminds us of the ultimate crisis. That's what it should do. And then it should force us back to God. We tend to want to be self-sustaining, self-reliant, and self-justifying, but crises should wake us up to our total inability, our total need, and our total reliance on God for his salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. I love the testimony of Jonah. Jonah is my favorite theologian. He wasn't always a great prophet, but he's a great theologian. There he was in the belly of the fish, you know, 6 miles under the surface. Not a lot of possibility to save himself at that point, and I think he got the point. Salvation is of the Lord, and salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ, his Savior who came to die on the cross for our sins and overcome the enemies of sin and death and the devil for us and then give us a grand redemption and then rise from the dead and guarantee glory forever for us. Friends, the crisis, the ultimate crisis, was ultimately taken care of by God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the final thing is for Christians, crises take us back to God's sovereignty, something that Steve just mentioned. Crises remind us that, you know what, God is behind this. God's hand is over these things. And this is something of a wake-up call. God's judgment is on the world because of sin. And so we need to wake up to these realities and then wake up to his Savior. And that is not the state. That is not Donald Trump. And that is not FDR. Folks, you've been listening to the Generations broadcast. I encourage you to our 500-year, 1,000-page biblical worldview-based history of America. It's called America in God's Providence. Available on our website, generations.org. We have all those neat stories about, well, Jeffrey Dahmer, Nathan Bedford Forrest, and all the other great stories in American history. What God has done in American history. Bringing his judgments, yes. So we have chapters on how God brings judgments upon a nation. But then we also talk about the mercies that he extends to a nation as well. So this entire saga given to you in the book America and God's Providence, available at our website, generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Steve Vaughn, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.